Amen. Did my wife tell you about the website and all that stuff? Well, good. I can preach the word. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 25. I'm going to take my time today. I ain't going to preach a long time, but I got to work this out of my spirit. Sometimes I don't know what it's going to look like until I get it out. So bear with me. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. When you say it, say, Jesus reigns. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Let's go also to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Word of God says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We'll start a new series today called An Exposé on Religion. An expose on religion. You know, whenever you have investigative reporters and then it'd be, say, some politician or something like that that's got some scandal, been stealing money or deceiving people in some way, then there's an investigative reporter that digs through all kinds of stuff and sees the truth and then reveals the truth, brings it to light for everybody, and they call that an expose. And so for the next how many every weeks, we're going to do an expose on religion. Because you all hear me talk about religion and that not being a positive thing, and I think that's perplexing to some people because they're thinking, well, aren't we religious? And God, I hope not. I hope not, because religion is not of God. So let me give you a couple of definitions. Christianity is not a religion. It is an intimate, life-transforming relationship with the one and only living God. This relationship can only be experienced through faith in His only Son, Jesus. Let's do that again. And we're going to take it slow and let it marinate. Christianity is an intimate, life-transforming relationship with the one and only living God. This relationship can only be experienced through faith in His only Son, Jesus. There is a God. There is only one God. He is the creator of all things. He is real. He is alive. And He has a point. He has a purpose. He's created us for a point and a purpose. And the only way we could know the one and only true living God is through His only begotten Son, Jesus, whom He sent to reveal Himself to the world, to the world. Now, religion, this is Pastor John Scott's definition of religion. So you're entitled to disagree, but you'd be wrong. No. Religion is a satanic deception designed to blind the minds of unbelievers to the truth of Jesus Christ, while at the same time hindering the effectiveness and relevance of believers. It is a counterfeit system that misrepresents God to the world. Let it marinate. Let it marinate. We're going to do it again, all right? Religion is a satanic deception designed to blind the minds of unbelievers to the truth of Jesus Christ, while at the same time hindering the effectiveness and relevance of believers. It is a counterfeit system that misrepresents God to the world. I'll start by telling you my particular journey here, because when I got a revelation that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, years ago, I thought I was the only person that ever knew that. I mean, I honestly didn't think anybody on the planet knew that but me. And I was going to tell the world that when somebody started saying to me that you real religious, aren't you? I said, no, I ain't religious at all. I love Jesus. And I would say that, and I knew that would confuse people, and I would say it to provoke conversation so that I could tell them what I thought. I'm the only one on the planet that knew that Christianity is not a religion, that it is a relationship. And so I came to that understanding I grew up going to, can I tell you my story? Help me, Holy Spirit. I grew up going to church. I mean, that's all I knew. When I was a child, my parents are good people. They love God. My father's a deacon. He's always been a deacon from the time I was born. That's all I knew, is he was a deacon. My mother's church secretary. There in the 70s, he's still a deacon. She's still a church secretary. And so that's all I knew. So when I was in my mother's womb, I was in church. And then unfortunately for me, I felt like, at least that's how I felt, I had to be up in there at least once a week from the time I come out the womb. That if I didn't do nothing else, my parents was going to make sure that I went to school, and they were going to make sure I was in the house of God. And so I got the whole being afraid of hell thing, even when I was a kid. I mean, what kid did you start talking about that's going to be gnashing of teeth, and you're going to be burning in eternity in the lake of fire, and then you're going to be forever, forever, forever just torched up, and you're going to be able to light cigarettes off your behind. You're just going to be burning. Now, I ain't a kid on the planet. Now, we'll tell a kid not to go see a horror movie because it's going to disturb them. I had nightmares because they were talking to me about this place called hell. And so all I knew is that, okay, I hear something about Jesus, and Jesus, something having to do with Jesus mean I ain't got to go to hell. And so, you know, I accepted that in my mind and knowledge. I don't want to go to hell, and, you know, I go up and I accept him, I get baptized and all that. But you know what? It never did get in my heart. I never did get it. It never did connect. Because I had made up my mind that when I was old enough to get up out of my daddy's house, I ain't going to church. As soon as I pack it up and leave, that's the end of that. And sure enough, once I was out of the house, the last thing I thought about was going to somebody's church anywhere. I thought it was ridiculous. It wasn't real. It didn't change nobody. People come in church talking about God and all this kind of stuff. Then some of them people, I mean, I remember being in the choir stand when I was a little kid. And I was like in the junior choir, and I got to sing with the youth choir. And then behind this, they was behind the preacher, and they were back there having a conversation about the weed they was going to smoke after they got out of church while he was preaching. And he didn't have enough anointing to know it. And so exposed to this kind of thing, I thought to myself, this is just a bunch of nonsense, you know. So to each his own, but I'm out. And so I went down a path of the prodigal son, the total destruction, and all kinds of marriage, divorce, and any other craziness that you think of, addicted to all kinds of stuff. And then along that path, I started to recognize I had this emptiness. I had this longing for something, that I wanted something that would change me. Now, don't y'all get offended, because this is my story, but I ran across this young black guy that was part of the Nation of Islam. And now the Nation of Islam is not Islam. It's a whole different animal. I don't even know why they use Islam as in it, because it's a whole different thing. But the Nation of Islam was founded by Elijah Muhammad. And one of his greatest pupils was Malcolm X. And Malcolm X actually left the Nation of Islam at some point in time. But I didn't know I was called to preach or any of that, but I knew when I would hear Malcolm X spewing a bunch of stuff, about America and what happened to black people, all I know is I was like, man, that brother's smooth. And that's not like, because all I heard was allergies. And I thought, I don't want to be like, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to sound like that. But this brother was smooth. You know, he was articulate and he broke it down. And I was like, wow, I was in awe. And so the guy started to talk to me about, you know, Christianity is the white man's religion. And I said, what you say? So I'm hungering for truth. I'm hungering for something real. I'm hungering for something that would change me. And here is this guy that seems to be unfolding for me truth that had been hidden from me somehow. And then I recognize, oh, it's the white man's religion. And it was imposed upon me and my people. But our religion is Islam. And so I started to dabble in that and read some stuff and be around some people. But then I started to reject all of that because it just, when it came down to it, it didn't make sense. And it didn't answer some of the longings in my heart about who, what's wrong with me. You know, everything ain't about being black or white. And so once we came to the end of what everything white people were done to black people, I was like, that don't really explain why I act like this, why I drink this, why I smoke this, why I'm doing this. And so, but what it opened my mind to was the deception of religion. And so I started to think in terms of, okay, Christianity is a religion and it's just a cultural thing. And so somebody who's a Muslim, they just because of the part of the world they live in, they're Muslims. And then you got people who are Hindus because they're Indian, and Gandhi was a Hindu. And so some people were monotheistic, believed in one God. Some people were polytheistic, believed in many gods. But it was like, oh, you had all of these different so-called religions. And then I thought, well, you know, one is as good as the other. Because what religion, y'all got to hear me, stay plugged in. What religion does is it takes the focus off of the person of Jesus and gets you caught up in the do's and the don'ts and the shoulds and the shouldn'ts of our Christian faith, which then leads you to the conclusion that some of the do's and don'ts in Christianity are some of the same do's and don'ts in Islam, and some of the same do's and don'ts and teachings of Jesus are some of the same teachings of Buddha. And then if you mess around and bump into New Age, they start dabbling in all of it. Because then they say things like, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. When that sounds, yeah, that's right up my alley right there. I don't want to be, well, I just want to be spiritual. Then you find out spirituality, at least what they're talking about, is just a mixture, an amalgamation of all kinds of different stuff. They'll talk about Jesus, they'll talk about Buddha, they talk about Hinduism. One day they talk about being reincarnated, they mix it all together, and then they sit somewhere and they do transcendental meditation. Blank your mind, blank your mind, the whole time all kind of demons saying, oh God, nice open door, thank you. And then we're spiritual because we meditate, and then we're enlightened. So I start thinking, you know what, I'm enlightened. I get it. I got a broad mind. I'm not narrow-minded. And so since I've been all around the world, been in these different places, met different people, read different books, I get it, you know. I understand, you know, just because somebody has decided not to be a Christian don't mean they're going to no hell. What sense does that make? Just because somebody chose to be a Muslim, or somebody chose to be Hindu, somebody chose the teachings of Buddha, just because somebody chose to be new, and for that matter, if you chose to be an atheist, it's America. Choose whatever you want to choose. And then my sister would talk to me, and she'd talk about Jesus, and I'd say, oh, Nisi, Jesus, Allah, you know, it's all the same God. It's just a different name based on culture. And the deception of this day is religion. Because there are two schools of thought in America. You have absolute truth, and you have relativism. Absolute truth is believing that God is and that God has a standard, and what God says is right is right. What he says is wrong is wrong. Whether you feel like it or not, whether it makes sense to you or not, if God says it's unclean or clean, if God says it's right or it's wrong, that's absolute truth. And that we believe that men wrote this Bible were inspired by the Spirit of God, and that he guided them to write what they wrote. And by revelation of the Holy Spirit, this is absolute truth. In fact, truth is a person. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. But the other school of thought, being relativism, says that truth is relative to the person. That sounds deep, doesn't it? And so each person decides for themselves what is truth for them. And obviously, since all men are created equal, your truth don't have to be my truth. And you can't tell me that my truth is wrong. And if I believe and I was born a homosexual and this is who I am, who are you to tell me that that's wrong? It's who I am. It's my life. It's my truth. And then what we have now is we've got Oprah New Age that has the world thinking all paths lead to God. And you are a biased bigot if you say Christianity is the only way. I didn't say nothing about Christianity. I said Jesus. And you young folks thinking right now that when you old enough and we can't tell you what to do, you done already made up your mind that you're going to take the path of the prodigal son. You already made up your mind because you figured it out. You know more than your parents know. They not as enlightened as you. They not as intelligent as you. They not as well read as you. They don't have the information you have access to. And because you're so smart and you're so intelligent, you understand that all paths lead to God. That it's not about religion. That it could be whatever. They just don't know anything different. And you already getting set up for deception because the enemy is already trying to blind your mind to the reality of Jesus Christ. And that is why we have so many children that went to Sunday school, that went to youth group, but soon as they got grown, had nothing to do with God. And some of them, they ain't even saved at all because they never even got it. While we having our business meetings and while we having our rituals and our ceremonies and our dead works religion, why are we telling people that they saved, but now you lost your salvation, now you're saved again, and you lost your salvation? Why are they seeing us as parents go home and live a life that is the antithesis of what we say on Sunday? They are deducing in their own mind that this is nonsense, and when I get out of here, I'm done with it. They ain't telling you that's what they thinking, but that's what they thinking. Because soon as you give them the opportunity, because I don't care whether you the type that says my kid's going to go to church until they grown. Or if you somebody that says once they get a certain age, I let them choose for theyself. You find that a lot of times when they get to choose for theyself, guess what they doing? They can't have come in the house of God. And why have they been harboring that inside all this time? Because they live in a society that they are hungering for something real. They're hungering for something that can change them, that can empower them, that can equip them. And they come into church time and time again in some youth group where they're eating pizza and going out and getting high after the youth group, having sex with everybody in the youth group and laughing at behind their parents' back because we don't have enough discernment to even know what's going on. And the whole time they've made up their mind that, as I said, they're going to come to the place where they're going to have to experience all kinds of nonsense before they wake up like the prodigal son and say, wait a minute. And we've even bought into it to the place that we act like that's normal. But that's what happened. You know, they grow up, they run off, they sow their wild oats, which means you're going to get a harvest, a wild something. And then now you got to eat the harvest of them wild oats you've been sowing, and you're going to find out they don't taste as good going down as it did when you planted it in the ground. Trust me on that. And then you start finding out that just because you can hop in bed with anybody and just because you can drink whatever and smoke whatever, do whatever, go whatever, you start finding out after a while that all of that ain't lead me to nowhere but destruction and pain and loneliness and difficulty. And so the deception of religion is when somebody gets to the place where they want something real, when they long for something real and they make an attempt to come to a church somewhere, they get something that's not real. They get some theological icicle with a microphone speaking over their head to prove how much he knows and how much he learned in seminary, I suppose. But communication, I'm not an educated man, but communication, I think, has a sender and a receiver. And the whole point is to recognize who the receiver is so that you can properly communicate your message so the receiver gets what you sent. So one thing you say about this church is you ain't going to be confused about what I talked about when you left. And so now when you have this deception, you see T-shirts out there that have the cross and it has the star David for being Jewish. And then it has the crescent moon symbol for being a Muslim. And it says peace. Meaning that whether you Christian, whether you Muslim, whether you practice Judaism, whether you practice Kabbalism, which is what Madonna, whatever that is, and whether you're New Age, whether you think God is an it or a thing or energy or he doesn't exist at all, we can all have peace with one another. Kumbaya. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. And because of me, there can be division between a mother and a daughter, a son and his father. He's bringing division. And you say, how is that nice? That's not nice. He's bringing division. He is the Prince of Peace. But when he comes and shows you there is only one pathway to peace, himself, that's going to create division. So this mentality that you want to be liked by everybody is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, because I was hated, you're going to be hated. And so you're starting to see, tell me it ain't the truth, that more and more and more, we stand out as the bigots. We stand out as the ignorant, uninformed, archaic people that still believe in this old thing called the Bible that's not relevant to our lives today. And it is a deception. And let's look at this scripture again in 2 Corinthians 4, that he's going to, in 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age, little g, has blinded the minds of people through religion. Now listen to me. Religion and New Age is Satan's 1-2 punch. So this is what happens. You got some people who are just hedonistic. That is to say, all they care about is the pleasures of the flesh. So long as they get some sex, as long as they get something to make them high, as long as they get some money so they can have a bunch of money, long as all of these things that are of the flesh, long as they have that, they happy. Then you got people who are deeper than that, who want something more than that, and that's when he hits them with the deception of religion that misrepresents God. And so when they look for God, we misrepresent him, and they think that's not the answer, and then they just don't want anything to do with organized religion, they want spirituality, and that's when they fall for Oprah New Age. Because if Oprah can go from being this poor little molested girl to somebody that can be a billionaire and one of the most powerful people on the planet, and she's talking to you about how all paths lead to God, it couldn't just be one way, then everybody knows Oprah's got to be right. Huh? And so, couple that with the fact, are y'all with me? I don't want to be lecturing you, but I've just got to just work this out of my heart. That you couple this with this deception that Christianity becomes part of the establishment and the status quo. Now, you know for a fact when it comes to youth, they anti-establishment by nature. Because what you told them to think, they starting for the first time to wonder to think for themselves, which is a good thing. They starting to ask themselves their own question. They starting to examine what you told them and seeing if that's something they really believe. And they begin to be anti-establishment. So when you try to impose something on them that is part of the status quo, they rebel against it. And the devil has made Christianity the thing you got to be. America, baseball, apple pie, and Christianity. And so superstars and celebrities always had this tendency to run to some Eastern religion. Because Lord knows it ain't cool to be no Christian when you in Hollywood. Always amazes me how some of the entertainers who gonna come out and sing about bumping and grinding and drinking and beating and shooting and greed and everything imaginable just before they go out. Let us pray. Lord, help us, empower us, help us to be a... That's religion. Somebody told Usher or somebody or Justin Bieber or somebody how to pray a prayer, and they started praying behind stage and they praying and asking God based on what they heard somebody teach them some religious thing to say, and then they go out right out and start talking about bumping and grinding and nasty and drinking and smoking and killing somebody, shoot somebody, got a beef with some... What in the world do you expect God to bless that for? I guess it's youth day. Because I told my daughter, I won't embarrass her. I told my sons too, so I won't point her out. That when they got a chance to listen to certain music, that it was going to be seductive. I mean, some of the beats that I hear is seductive. You mean you halfway through the song, you like, oh, dog, that's jacked up what they saying. I probably shouldn't like that. Yeah. It's seductive. And so, what it is an ideology wrapped in a clever melody. And so they're talking about things that are opposed to the God, to God's word, and they're singing it or rapping it, and it's going in your mind over and over and over and over, over and over and over. And then you turn on Snooki reruns over and over and over and over. And then all of these things are the antithesis of the word of God. And so it's going over and it's shaping the way you think. And you think we don't understand. What don't I understand? There's nothing new under the sun. You ain't exposed to nothing I wasn't exposed to. It's just amplified, multiplied. But it's the same old, same old. The Satan trying to get you outside of the protector boundaries of God and get you outside thinking that this is where freedom is. This is where liberty is. This Bible is puritanical. It's oppressive. But when I come outside of it, then that's when I experience life, when actually that's when you experience death. That's when you experience death. And so we have all of these religions and that mentality. Some of you got sitting here right now got that mentality. And you know right in here is wrong. Because the anointing has gone beyond the junk. But you've already made up your mind. You know, just because somebody's a Muslim, that's wrong to think that they're going to hell. Just because, it ain't just because somebody's a nothing. It is about Jesus Christ. It's about a real God. It's a real God. He's real. Let me show you something. These are categories of religious folks. Got three categories. You got the unbeliever. People who want nothing to do with Jesus, church, all that. They're Muslim. They're atheist. They're this, that, and whatever they are other than anything to do with Christ. Then you got those who think they are a Christian but are not. And then you got people who say, they for real say, no doubt about it, but they're not flowing in relationship, but they adopted a mentality of tradition and rituals and ceremonies and things that have distanced them from a true relationship with their God to following laws and following rules and going through the motions. Now, the way that you can check yourself to see if you saved but you religious is to see, do you talk about God and you? Or do you just talk about church?
Yes.
Do you talk about God? Because see, people who are in a real relationship talk to you about God. And they talk to you about something God said to them. And they talk to you about something they read in the Word and it jumped off the page to them. And they read this book about God. And they was listening to this preacher and they ordered this tape. And they hungry for the things of God. They're flowing in relationship and connection with God. But the religious person will talk to you about what we did at our church. What my pastor said, what we doing at church, I know church. I know all about church. Don't try to tell me nothing about church. I know church. I've been around church since I was a kid. I know everything there is to know about church. And then every time you talk about something about what you do in church and what you're complaining about at your church, 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 church. But the Bible does not tell you to grow in the knowledge of church. To grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. He is a person. He is God in the flesh. He is alive. He is the pathway. God, they say that you being small-minded when you think about Jesus Christ, but I say you being narrow-minded when you don't think about Jesus. Because the easiest thing in the world to do is to believe anything and don't stand for nothing. Because your mind is narrow, you cannot comprehend the vastness and the greatness of God. If there is such a thing as a God that you can, that can speak the Son into existence, if there is such a God that is so mighty and so powerful that the galaxies came from within Him, if there is a God that's so amazing that He can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet be one God. If there is a God that can be everywhere at once. If there is a God that knows everything. If there is a God that incredible, then the question is, what does He want? Why would such a God create everything with no point, no purpose? No rhyme, no reason, just some energy, just some fat Santa Claus floating around waiting to give you stuff to make your life better. Huh? So we got the unbeliever, but the interesting one is the one who thinks that they are a Christian, but they are not. So these are the people who, just because they're an American, they're Christian. Just because they're an American, they're a Christian. That's asinine. But see, you hear Muslims, you born a Muslim, you born Hindu, and you go, but see, what I'm talking about, you got to be born again. And I was talking to a guy once, he said, I'm Catholic, I'm just not a practicing Catholic. So I said, what does that mean? He says, well, I was born Catholic. Well, how's one born Catholic? But he's born Catholic, but he's not a practicing Catholic. And I was looking, are Catholics Christian? And he said, yeah, they're Christians. Are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I got confirmed when I was 13. What is that? What does that mean? I got confirmed. You know, I'm confirmed now. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Christian. I was baptized when I was a baby. I took my first communion when I was 8 or whatever. I'm a Catholic. And then that's religion. Jesus died on the cross so that you can be confirmed and you can just take communion and just so you can get baptized, some water sprinkled on you. And if that was the answer, then why would you serve a God so sadistic that He would have that horrendous scene on that cross and tell you that was for your sin so that you could become the righteousness of God, when all I had to do was sprinkle some water on me and have some priest say it's holy water? But who couldn't do that? I could do that. I'm a man of God. It's holy. It's holy. What does that have to do with anything? But you see, when you adopt that mentality, and then we're in awe of Muslims because they bow down 5 times a day to Mecca, because they believe if they bow down 4 times that day, they're going to go to hell if they didn't get the 5th one in. So I ain't impressed. Most of them, as you told them, and then their idea of heaven is, if I blow something up, I could go to bed with a bunch of virgins for eternity. Because they can't see beyond the flesh. And so this guy, he says, well, what kind of Christian are you? I said, what do you mean what kind of Christian are you? I'm born again. I'm born by the Spirit. Oh, he said, oh, you one of those born agains. What does that mean? So there's different kinds of Christian. It's the born again kind and the kind that just got confirmed, or the kind that was baptized when they was a baby, or the kind when I lay hands on your belly and speak blessing over the baby, now the baby just gonna come out saved. This is the world we live in. This is religion. When you ask people about God, they'll put the focus on themselves and they'll say, if I'm a good enough person, I think I'll be okay. If you talk to a Muslim, they working with all that's in them to make sure they can make it to heaven. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they ain't knocking on them doors because they disciplined. Ain't knocking on them doors to make sure they wanted 144,000 to make it in. And then it's all these, I've met this Mormon guy. I ain't trying to crack on people. I'm trying to tell you how this lunacy. And that it was a certain time of year he had to wear a loincloth instead of regular underwear under his clothes because of some observance he had to observe to please God. When we do these things, we have to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? And religion never asks the question, why do I do what I do? Why do I go to church? Why do I sing? I get so upset about praise and worship because if we really thought God was incredible, but we can't get beyond the veil. We can't get beyond the mindsets and the mentalities and the problems and the issues you got with somebody that's sitting next to you or what the usher said to you. Put all that to bed when it's time to lift up the name of Jesus, because Jesus is awesome. Jesus is real. Jesus is amazing. Jesus will change your life. Jesus will change the world. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Don't get me talking about religion. I get all wound up. What did I say? 17? Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Verse 16 says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to what's called Mars Hill. May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Sound like America. Then it says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said to the men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Him I proclaim to you. To the unknown God. This is what you have to understand about religion. It talks about God, but it never knows him. If you listen to a Muslim, they're not talking to you like they know Allah. They would think that was blasphemy for you, so you know Allah. You talk to Jews and they still got names for God like Yahweh that you can't even speak. I'm going to tell you they know God. You listen to New Age doctrine, you don't hear anybody talking about knowing God. This God is a higher power. God is an energy. God is a force. Like you a Jedi warrior, I guess. God is just this vapor, just this. They don't talk about him like they know him, her, she, it, whatever they call it, him, thing. Because religion blinds you to the person. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Of Jesus and what makes him distinct. What makes him unique.
Why is it not just Jesus, Buddha, and the rest of them, Dalai Lama? Why ain't they all equal? Because Jesus either is the Son of God or Jesus is a lunatic, and we are lunatics for believing the lie. But if he is the Son of the living God, then it's got to affect you. It's got to shake you up. It's got to change you. It's got to make you rearrange your life. It's got to make you have a purpose and a point and a mission and a vision. It's got to do something to you. But besides have you sitting somewhere apathetic and unconcerned. If he's real. And so Paul comes to what looks like America, where it's all kinds of idols. It's all kinds of symbols. It's all kind of God stuff, and it's all equal. And the Bible didn't say that he talked to them about the religion of Christianity or the philosophy of Christianity. He talked to them about Jesus. And you're still thinking, well, is it that the same? No, it is not the same. When we read the first time that we were called Christians. Now, I don't mind being called a Christian, call people Christians. I'm not trying to be super militant. I'm just making the point that it says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That we were disciples. We followed Jesus. We didn't have a category. We didn't have a label. We didn't have a box to be put in. We followed Jesus. It was a continuation from the Garden of Eden. God coming back to the place where we had access to the tree of life, which is Jesus in the book of Revelation. And he is the tree of life. And we get to partake from him again. It's about him. And coming into an intimate relationship with God himself. It's all about him. And they saw disciples and they gave them a label and said they're Christians. Now, the label was a name of disdain. They were making fun of them. Oh, those are those little Christs. And in around the second century, we adopted that as an appellation of honor, which is all good. But long as you know, that was the beginning of us getting in a category. Then you had to be Catholic. Then you went from Catholic to you can be Catholic or Protestant. But that ain't enough. Now you're going to be Baptist, or you're going to be Lutheran, or you're going to be Presbyterian, or you're going to be whatever you are. You're going to be Pentecostal. You're going to be charismatic. You're going to be all these categories. No wonder somebody who ain't saved drives down the street and goes, well, how am I supposed to know what to do? And then you tell one, and then we defending our doctrine instead of defending Jesus. We talking about why it's better to be Baptist when I could care less about you being Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. I want to know if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. That's all I want to know. Because the only requirement is Jesus, because he's the only one that was sinless. Everybody talking about God, but even those who are saved and in church, like I said, you notice, we talk about God, but it ain't about him. We call this praise and worship, but we ain't praising and worshiping. We entertaining and saying it's about God because we singing songs about God and not even paying attention to what the song means. I put the screen up there so people can look at the screen and connect with what's being said about God and say, yes, that's true. Yes, amen. Yes, I agree. Some of you teenage girls get this concept because if you got a boyfriend and he's fine and he got a nice body, and then some of your friends say, ooh, wee girl, he's fine. He sure got a nice body. You say, I know it, girl. You ain't got to tell me. Then you fall in love with the little brother, and now you run around and you can talk about is Joey. All I can talk about is Joey. Joey's incredible. Joey can play. You know, Joey's on the basketball team. Joey's the starter on the basketball team. Joey's incredible. Joey's got a new car. Look at Joey's butt in those jeans. Joey. Now bring it to a spiritual place if that's possible. And somebody up here says, God is good. And then you go, I know he is. And he sure is awesome. He sure is awesome. He is great and mighty, high and lifted. He sure is great, mighty and lifted up, powerful, amazing, incredible. Nobody like God. Is nobody like our God? Is anybody like our God? No, nobody like our God. I'll shout hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's awesome. He's amazing. But then, if you don't care nothing about the dude that this young lady talking about, and she just keep talking about how Joey's fine, and Joey's smart, and Joey's this, and you know what you do? All she talk about is him. Because she in love with him, and you not. So could it be? That the reason it's so hard for you to praise God and to worship God and adore God is because you don't know God, so you don't love God, so you're confused about the people who can't stop talking about Him, can't stop praising Him, can't stop worshiping Him, because we know Him, and to know Him is to love Him. Oh, yeah. I don't ever want this to be, I love preaching. I want this to be, I'm in love with Jesus. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is amazing. So when I stand up here, I'm trying to get you to understand what I got in my heart, which is He's awesome. He's amazing. So when we done, you can walk out feeling He's amazing. He's awesome. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It ain't about them. It's about Him. And that's the difference. Not some philosophy I'm trying to preach to you. Not trying to get you to convert to a religion. I'm trying to get you to know God.
Oh, y'all just done. Y'all looking at me. It's all good.
But when I got to this place, when I said I read this book by this lady that said she fell in love with Jesus. And then I thought, oh my goodness. What? My mother-in-law got it for me. I was like, oh my goodness. I knew she talked about speaking in tongues and stuff like that, so I figured something was wrong with her anyway. So we, you know, because Barb was always trying to sneak her little stuff in here and there because she knew I was half crazy. She figured if I got a clue, it would help her daughter, I think. But I had this book forever and a day and obviously didn't read it. Said, thank you, that was nice of you. And then I get saved for real. I get it. I need Jesus. It's Jesus. I need it. I need Him. He's the Son of God. His blood. He's the only one that was sinless. He died on the cross. And now by exchange, I'm righteous. And He said, I get it. I need Him. I prayed like 7 times to make sure that I prayed it for real. Because I get it. I get it. I get it. And then I start to take this book off the shelf. And I'm like, dude, and she said that I love him in love. I was like, I can be in love with Jesus, man. That's weird. That's what? I don't get it. I mean, when you're in love with somebody, you hug and kiss and other things, and you don't want to be. I don't get this. And then she said she started to pray because before she knew him, knew about him, talked about him, but then he convicted her that you are not praying. You have to learn to connect with him. And as she began to meet with him each morning, she started to see things in the Word she'd never seen and understand things about Him she never understood. And she found herself feeling love and passion for Him. And then I said, well, look at that. So I get up in the morning because I made up my mind like her. I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. I get like 5 minutes. And did this for a while until I finally just was what God was waiting on, honest with God, and just said, God, I don't get this. I don't know how I'm supposed to pray. It's like you're not even there. Who am I talking to? I don't get this. So on and so forth. By the time I come the next day, I kid you not, I put my pen down, was writing something. I bowed my head and I'm telling you, Jesus was in the room. I did not look up. I never felt like nothing like that since. It was not the presence of God. It was like, and I said, I don't deserve to have you here. I don't. deserve to have you healed. And then in a moment, this is supernatural thing happens. In a moment, I knew he knew everything about me. All of the whole Malcolm X and the white man's religion and the this, that, and the other and the philosophy and the what book I read. I knew he knew me. He knew all my nonsense. He knew all the stuff I was blaming my wife for that was really my own brokenness. He knew why I felt like I felt. He knew the emptiness I felt. He knew me. He knew me. He knew everything I did, everything I was going to do. He knew me. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Because it's like you knew everything I did. I'd be backing away from you. So I was like, he's seen it. And the very next thing I felt was this acceptance I'd never known. That's all I can say. I felt loved. I felt accepted. I didn't feel like I had to do anything, say. I was just loved. And from that day forward, he showed me that I know everything about you. And I knew it before I died for you. So you ain't ever got to put a fig leaf on in front of me. You can always be open and transparent before me. You can always be real with me. Instead of a bunch of religious stuff. And that's when I recognized this is a relationship that I could know him. If y'all could just get through, I know it's difficult for some of you. But you're going to look back on this one day. And some of you going to run into the wall. And you're going to run into that wall because your life has been beating you down. And you've made all these mistakes. And you're going to remember Jesus. Jesus, what the preacher said about Jesus. And then he's going to become real to you too. And your whole life will change. And your purpose will be revealed. And you're going to be on fire for Jesus. Paul talked to these people about the person of Jesus. Where did we get to the place where it's not about him anymore? It's about a board meeting. And then we say stuff like, hey, I'm a deacon. I'm on the board. I sit on the front row. Ooh, I did all. I mean, is it really reduced down to that? There's some churches that you sit in the wrong seat, people would tear their clothes. Blasphemer! I mean, when I was a kid, I thought you couldn't be, this is a podium. Deacon Steve made it. He thinks he's something because he's a deacon. No, Deacon Steve made it. It's a podium. This is a platform. Whether I was down here on the street, got this, don't, none of that got nothing to do with nothing. But when I was a kid, like, women couldn't preach when I was coming up. And so they based that on women supposed to be silent in church. Like, that's going to happen. And so, that would take a move of God. This is a good church because my daddy listened to my messages. I learned a lot. Thank God for the church. Thank God for my prayer. I'm just saying some stuff that I learned along the way. Okay? This just happened to be a negative thing. That it's the pulpit. And you know, it was all elaborate and stuff. And then you had that big King Herod's chair in the middle just in case you thought the associate pastor was the real, for real pastor. Once you seen him come in out of a door and sit in the little people chair, then you know, oh, he's a preacher, but he's not the preacher. And then you see the real for real preacher come in with the big old robe, and the robe was flowing and had all the stuff. You didn't even know what that stuff meant, and symbols and whatnot. And then he sat down in the king's chair. And he got the big old back to it, like boom. And then the little bitty chair. And then you had this elaborate pulpit. And then they would say women couldn't speak in tongues based on the word of God. It says that. If you just read that, it'll say that. But that's not exactly what's being said. And so, but they would have women's day, which what I always found perplexing, because you can't speak in church because it's women's day. And the woman would essentially preach. But she had one of them, quote, them music stands things back there. And they put it on the floor thing, and she talked from, because she couldn't get in the pulpit because she was a woman. And God knows you couldn't get up there if you weren't the kingpin. Now, I don't mean to dishonor preaching and teaching the word of God and positions of honor. And I honor people who have authority over me, and I get all of that. I'm just saying, when it gets to the place that church is reduced to what you're wearing, where you sitting, because it's not enough to sit right in plain view of everybody. That'll make you feel important. You got to be in the big chair. So since I'm in the big chair, I'm important. Then I got the perfect the robe, and then I got the cross, and then I got the this. It's all, I'm all important. I'm important. And it's just a bunch of pride. Because it's religion. Because now look what Paul, now Paul is one of the most revered people in history, wouldn't you say? And he planted more churches than any other apostle. He's more prolific than any other apostle. He wrote more of the New Testament than any other apostle. He's amazing. He's incredible. And so you ask yourself, what drove this man to be a great apostle, to plant more churches than others? What drove him? Let's look in Philippians. I'm looking to amplify and I'm going to quit. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 7. If you get this and remember this and check yourself on this, it'll keep you in relationship with it. Not that God backs away from you, but it'll keep you interacting and engaging Him as a child and your father rather than following religious rules. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Translation. It says, but whatever former things, Paul had gone through the first six verses talking about all the stuff he was in the flesh. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin. As far as righteousness that comes by the law, he was blameless. He's talking about all this religious stuff that had nothing to do with God, but everything to do with Paul. Then we get to verse 7. He said, but whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. Notice it doesn't say, I become better at church and better at planning churches. I become a better apostle. It was all about knowing Him. The person of Jesus Himself. For His sake, I have lost everything. We won't give up a Sunday. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuge, dregs, in order that I might win, gain Christ, the Anointed One. Look at verse 10. For my determined purpose is to be a great apostle. Not what it says. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. Oh my goodness, sound like He loves this guy. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may share in His suffering. Continually be transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death. And then you know it goes on in verse 12 in the King James. We remember it better when it says, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after him, if that I may apprehend that which is also apprehended of me, Christ Jesus. He goes on and talks about how he forgets what is behind him and he reaches toward what's before. That keeps you in a passionate relationship. You know why relationships die? You no longer want to know the person like you used to. Remember when you first met a friend? And then, well, I didn't know that about you. I didn't know that I didn't know you were from there. I thought you were always there. I didn't know that. Deacon, I didn't know that about you. I didn't know that you liked that. I just assumed it. And you just get to know this person. And the level of relationship intensifies as you grow more intimate with the individual. You know them more and more and more. And they know you more and more and more. And a marriage is supposed to be you know them so intimately that you know them more than anybody else except God himself. But marriages die when you don't want to know nothing about your spouse no more. Because you knew everything. You know, when you turn this way in the bed, they turn that way in the bed. You know what they want to eat on Thursday. You know their favorite color. You know the kind of cards you got to get on Valentine's Day and what you're going to say to make them cry. If a wife really wants something, then she knows what to give him, how to give it to him. So he'd say, okay, you can have whatever you want. You know how to dust off that same old thing that you used to wear. You know, the sexy thing before you, like, was married for a couple of years. That thing, you know how to pull that out, dust that bad boy off, and put it on. You know everything. And so the relationship gets burnt out because you don't think there's anything else about them that you need to know. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. I had a guy make a sad statement to me years ago. And he says, you know what? I've read all of the Bible except some of Isaiah, maybe a little minor prophet here and there. And, you know, the thing is, sometimes, man, you know, I just got to the place where I know everything. Man, I thought, how sad is that? Because that's that religious box that you reach the place where you reach the apex, the pinnacle. I've gotten to the place where I know all there is to be a Lutheran. I know what it all, I got all of the doctrine down for to be Pentecostal and what to say and where to go and where to turn. I know it all. And then you see religious people, some of the most pompous, arrogant people you ever met in your life, walk around with their head up. They know everything. They can quote certain scriptures. They grew up, I hate that one, that I grew. If you tell me you grew up in church, I'm going to start asking you, and. Because that usually means I know it all. I'm aware of how it all goes. You aware of the politics and the nonsense. That's apparent. But what happened to knowing him? You know, when I first spoke in tongues, it was not some big, spooky, daggone doctrinal thing that the enemy tries to get some of you who won't do it to believe. Want some weird, crazy, spooky, that's wild, that's before you know I'll be rolling in the aisles and do all the crazy Pentecostal things. It ain't Pentecostal. Before there was ever a so-called Pentecostal, Paul was writing about tongues. St. Paul. You know, with the thing on the halo on the church, St. Paul, Episcopalian, blah, blah, blah. That guy. And so, the first time I spoke in tongues, it was about intimacy. That's why I don't really tell the story to you. To the presence of God. And now I was watching this Bible conference. James Robinson, James and Betty Robinson, if you know them. And, they were at some conference, and Betty's just a real shy woman, unassuming woman. And there's 10,000 people at this particular meeting. And then he's kind of talking, and they're praying, they're worshiping. And then he looks back, and his wife's dancing before the Lord. The shy woman, the woman that would never want to bring attention to herself, she's just dancing before the Lord. And the Spirit of God just broke loose in the place. people were overwhelmed with God. I'm sitting at home by myself, and for some reason I was so overwhelmed by how that woman was with God and how she interacted with Him, how she seemed connected with Him. And I just started to think how amazing God is. And it was blowing my mind. I was like, you created the universe, yet you're in me and you know me and you love me. And for some reason, I'm by myself, but I ran to the bedroom. I don't usually do weird stuff like this. Weird, super spiritual stuff like that. I ran to the bedroom and I closed the door. And then I just began to say, God, you're so amazing. You're so incredible. And I'm crying. I said, I just can't believe that you love me out of all the stuff that I did, and all the ways I act, and all the mistakes I make, that you would love me, and you're perfect, and I'm not, but you love me. I'm just so amazed by you, so incredible. And you have a little syndrome. And it was like, I didn't have the words to express the awesomeness of who He is. So the Spirit of God took my spirit and prayed. My spirit prayed. And my mind was unfruitful. And He began to talk about the wonders and amazement of God. And so I get a little irritated with why this is such an issue. Because it's not some weird religious thing. And when you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you follow Him wherever He leads. And He led me to tongues and I kept following. And He led me to the gifts of the Spirit and I kept following. And wherever He leads me that's outside of my comfort zone, I'm going to keep following. This church is a result of me still following. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not Baptist, Pentecostal, charismatic, and you can call me Christian, but I'm beyond that. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am in heart pursuit of knowing Him better, more clearly, seeing Him more awesome, seeing Him for who He is, and being transformed into His image, and letting people know who are lost and empty that there is a God, that He is real, that He is alive, that He has a son named Jesus, that He sent Him to die for you. He loves you, and through Him you can have life and have it more abundantly. Let's stand together. Come on, give the Lord a shout, because He is worthy of praise and honor and glory and reverence. He is an awesome and amazing God.